Douglas Crook, Wednesday, February 23rd, 2011.
On Wednesday nights, we are studying the book of Proverbs, and to help us with that study, we are in the latter chapters of the book of Proverbs, which are best studied, or one of the ways, I should say, to study them is in their topical themes. And so that's how we're studying these chapters in the book of Proverbs. And to help us do that, there are some little study booklets that basically is just the list of verses from the book of Proverbs. If you would like to have one of those and do not have, Barb's got some extra ones there that if you'd like to follow along. Otherwise, if you have your Bible, certainly that will be sufficient as well. So we'll begin this evening in Proverbs 19 and verse 25. We'll continue with the giving of rebuke, giving and receiving of rebuke, the difference in how the foolish and the scoffer receives correction, and how the wise person receives correction. And so we're ready now to consider Proverbs 19 and verse 25. Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 25. Strike a scoffer, and the simple will become wary. Rebuke one who has understanding, and he will discern knowledge. Again, there's a contrast here. Some of the proverbs we've been looking at tells us, you know, it's pointless at times and in certain circumstances to rebuke a scoffer, and that is one who is openly a rejecter of the wisdom of God. And that is true. But that does not mean that we do away with, in society, the rule of law just because the scoffer is not corrected with rebuke or punishment or correction. And in the same is true in a church discipline situation. You don't just do away with discipline because the scoffer doesn't get changed. We know the only thing that can change a person's ways is to have his heart, his or her heart, changed. And that comes by work of the Holy Spirit. So we know that's how people are changed. But nonetheless, correction and punishment of a scoffer is necessary, at least to give warning and deterrent to one who is mentioned here as a simple one, one who's easily swayed, at least when they understand there are consequences for bad choices. And this, again, you can apply to every area of life, beginning with children, and then you come to society, and again, church discipline. This principle of truth carries out all through life. You still need that public rebuke of that which is wrong. And there are times when the simpleton will receive a warning from the correction of a scoffer. But then, in contrast to that, and the contrast is this. Literally, we say strike a scoffer, and that's what it literally means. It's talking about a public flogging, which we don't do so much here. Some places they do. But in contrast, you can publicly flog a scoffer, but until his heart is changed, he's not going to change. But all it takes for a wise person, and again, the context of that is what? One who fears the Lord. One who desires to honor and please the Lord with their life. All it takes for a wise person to come to a place of knowledge to do what is right is just a word of rebuke. So again, our attitude toward correction reflects whether we are truly wise or whether we are foolish. The next verse in this section is also in Proverbs 19, verse 27. Cease listening to instruction, my son, and you will stray from the words of knowledge. And remember, knowledge in these verses has to do with the know-how of how to do something and to do it successfully. And again, apply that to every aspect of life, most importantly to the spiritual life, to be able to be successful in doing the will of God. And so the exhortation is, if you stop listening, you stop learning. And if you stop learning, you don't just stay where you are. You begin to fall backwards. We've seen it so many times, just in the context of God's children. I have known many a Christian who at one time were very on fire for the Lord, and by that I mean they desired to worship the Lord, honor the Lord in every area of their life, faithful in attending church, faithful in studying the Bible. And then there came a time, and there's all kinds of different reasons why. Sometimes it's a circumstance, a situation, a job, a career, a relationship, someone offends them. The list is endless of why people stop listening to the instruction of the Word of God. And they never just stay at the spiritual level on which they stopped. They head toward destruction, self-destruction. I've seen whole families and individuals destroyed because they stopped listening to the Word of God. When Paul wrote Timothy, though Timothy was relatively younger, well, he was younger than Paul, but he refers to him as a young man. Now, most Bible scholars think that Timothy was about 40 years old when Paul was calling him a young man. But nonetheless, he was certainly younger than Paul. But Timothy had already known a lot about Scripture. He had listened to Paul's instruction personally, and then when it came to being prepared for ministry, he had learned many things from Paul. But in 1 Timothy 4, if you'll turn there, this passage was given to Timothy after he was already recognized as a pastor, recognized as a spiritual leader. But notice Paul's instruction here sounds a whole lot like this proverb that we have that warns of the danger of stop when we stop listening to the Word of God, when we stop learning, when we stop, as Brother Frank mentioned in his prayer, letting the Lord transform us into the image of Jesus Christ. This thing about being a Christian, it's not a sprint. It is we're in it for the long haul. And there are a lot of people that start out well and very zealous, but then they end up, for one reason or another, they end up on the sideline and they stop running. And then their life begins to fall apart. We need to have the same desire that Paul did, and that is to finish our race and to do it with joy. But if we're going to finish with joy and be successful, and if we're going to win Christ, we have to pay attention to 1 Timothy 4:12 through 16. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. In other words, in every area of your life, every aspect of your life. Be an example of what it means to be a believer in Christ. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Now remember to whom Paul is writing. This is to his number one pupil, who's already learned so much, already proven himself. And Paul talks about how trustworthy he is when he recommends him to the saints. And yet he tells this same one, you keep giving attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them. Why? That your progress may be evident to all. Your success, your wisdom, your knowledge in the will of God, in the things of life. Your progress may be evident to all. So take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. The salvation, the deliverance here, is not so much being delivered from the guilt of sin as it is from the apostasy, which is the subject of this fourth chapter of Timothy. To be delivered from the darkness that it envelops Christendom with all of the corrupt doctrine that is out there, you save yourself if you keep listening to the Word of God. So may we follow this wise instruction from the book of Proverbs. The next one is found in chapter 23 of Proverbs and verse 9. Do not speak in the hearing of a fool, for he will despise the wisdom of your words. The version called the Message, which is actually a paraphrase, and always a word of caution when you're reading a paraphrase, understand what that means. It's not a translation, and so do not look to paraphrases for an understanding of doctrine. But once you get an understanding of a doctrine by a good, reliable translation, then you can look at some of these other paraphrases that can be helpful. And the Message in this verse translates it this way, paraphrases it this way. Don't bother talking sense to fools. They'll only poke fun at your words. This is the same truth that we considered, I believe it was last week, from Proverbs 9 and verses 7 to 9. If you've got your booklet there, you can glance back up at that one. It's saying the same thing. Only the Holy Spirit can know the heart of whether or not he or she has become impossible to reach, if they are truly a scoffer. And this is why it's important for us to be led of the Holy Spirit when we are witnessing to the unsaved concerning salvation, or whether we are dealing with believers concerning other truths. You need to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit of whether or not this is the time and opportunity that you need to speak to them. As I mentioned, and there's always a danger when you talk about things like that, we are not to give up on people. I know some people that time and time again rejected salvation, and then others that time and time again rejected a certain truth, and then at some moment, the Holy Spirit softened their heart, and they responded. And so we're not to give up on people just because we're tired of talking to them. But at the same time, I have seen Christians badger people who they might as well be talking to that brick wall, because their heart is not listening. And I can't tell by looking at people, but that's why in this church age we have been given the Holy Spirit. So don't just be stubborn one way or the other. Don't be stubborn and say, well, I'm tired of talking to this person. Don't be stubborn and say, I'm going to badger this person until I wear him out. Truly, learn to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit, because there are times when, well, don't bother talking sense to a fool. They'll just make fun of your words, and it will do them no good. The next verse is found in Proverbs 25 and verse 12. We probably wouldn't use these terms, but I do believe there's an important truth here for us to lay hold of, to understand, to be sensitive to, and that is, like an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold is a wise rebuker to an obedient ear. Now, clearly the thought here is something that is pleasant, something that is ornate, and something that is of value. And that what that something is here is a word of rebuke. But the value is perceived by one who desires to be obedient to the will of God. Now, obviously, if the rebuke comes to such a person, at some point they have failed to be pleasing to God, and thus the rebuke was necessary. But for someone who truly fears the Lord, you know, fearing the Lord doesn't mean that you're perfect. Fearing the Lord doesn't mean that you never fall short of pleasing the Lord. It simply means you have a heart that when the Spirit of God, through whatever instrument he chooses, brings to your attention that you are falling short of God's best, then you receive that rebuke and that correction, and you consider it of great value, because, number one, it saved you from the consequences of sin or carnality or indifference. So it saved you that loss, but it also gained the will of God and the eternal rewards of the will of God. There are many people that do not accept any kind of criticism, and they regard criticism as an ugly insult to their person. And all of us, me included, have the tendency of whenever there is criticism, to take it as an insult. And that's something that's ugly. It's not that ornate gold earring that the proverb talks about. We take it as a slight. We take it as a rejection. Well, they reject me. And all of us have different degrees on which we do that. Some people, the slightest criticism, oh, you think I'm worthless, and all of these things. And then there are many degrees how we respond to that. But the fact is, when we desire to be pleasing to the Lord and there is wise rebuke, and that is the qualifier, because there are many who criticize with the intent of simply hurting you. That's a reality. There are those that simply want to make you feel bad. And that will never change, so, that's just life. But we're talking about a wise rebuker. And so it's important to stop and consider the source of the criticism or the correction or the rebuke. And it doesn't matter. There are many degrees of severity of rebuke and criticism, just as there are many degrees of responses to them. But we should always learn to do this. And again, we're getting down where the rubber meets the road. These are the things we don't like to talk about because they make us uncomfortable. And invariably, whenever I preach on these practical things, somebody says, "Brother Doug, you're preaching at me." No, I was preaching to you, and I'm preaching to myself because this is us. But if I want God's best in this life and eternity, I have to learn to have an obedient ear that is ornate and decorated because I've received the rebuke of a wise instrument. If we desire to improve and do the will of God, then we should value criticism. We should value correction. Get in the presence of the Lord and say, "Lord, this hurt. I didn't like it. But is it true? Does this please you or displease you?" And if we're willing to do that before we respond, before we react, we'll save ourselves a lot of trouble and we'll save those around us a lot of trouble as well. The next one is chapter 27. And verses 5 and 6, along the same line, they're very similar to the proverb we just read. "Open rebuke is better than love carefully concealed, and faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful." These are sound words of wisdom. Some people love to surround themselves with people who only tell them what they want to hear. Whether you're talking about people in business or politics or ministry or whatever. People love to surround themselves only with people that tell them what they want to hear. They don't want to hear any criticism. Isaiah 30 tells us about God's people. Sometimes there are congregations that only want to have preachers and teachers that only speak flowery, easy things to them. This was the case in Israel, Isaiah 30, and verses 9 to 13. "The fastest growing evangelical churches in the nation are churches that boast in not telling people things they don't want to hear." But that's not wise on any level. And here Isaiah 30 and verses 9 to 13 says that this is a rebellious people. He's talking about the Jews. He's talking about the nation of Israel. "Lying children, children who will not hear the law of the Lord, who say to the seers, 'Do not see,' and to the prophets, 'Do not prophesy to us right things.'" They know they're right, but they don't want to hear them. "Speak to us smooth things, prophesy deceits. Get out of the way, turn aside from the path, cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. Therefore, thus says the Holy One of Israel, because you despise this word and trust in oppression and perversity and rely on them, therefore this iniquity shall be to you like a breach ready to fall, a bulge in a high wall whose breaking comes suddenly in an instant." In other words, the enemy is going to defeat you. You're going to become captive. And all of this is because people would rather hear flattery and smooth words than truth that may hurt. Sometimes the enemy will use the pretense of kindness and flattery to get close to you, but with the purpose of hurting you. This is the warning against the kiss of an enemy. Their ultimate intention is to hurt you. But a wise rebuker, a true friend, who speaks rebuke or correction out of love, though it may hurt, the intended purpose is for your good. And again, you know, we don't have time to apply this to every area, but you need to stop and take this as you chew on it during the week. You need to apply this to every area. You need to do it at school, children. You need to do it at work. You need to do it in the community. You need to do it in the local assembly. And most importantly, you need to do it concerning the ministry of the Holy Spirit in your spiritual life. Count it a blessing when you have friends who love you enough to be open and honest with you, who tell you when things are not in accordance with the will of God. When there's an attitude or an action that simply is contrary to Scripture. Don't take it as an ugly insult. Yes, it's a wound. There's no getting around it. It still hurts. But it's better than hidden love. Someone who says they love you, but then really doesn't take enough interest in you to speak to you concerning the will of God. Psalm 141. King David knew this reality. He says some pretty strong words here, but I believe he meant it. And we need to come to a place where we mean it as well. Because, you know, when there's nothing going on and things are fine with you, it's easy to say these things. It's easy to say, yeah, I like that, Brother Doug. That's good. We need to do that. Well, that's easy when everything's going good. But it's when you're wounded, it's when you're hurting by a true friend or a wise rebuke, that's when you've got to apply these truths, and that's when you will benefit from them. Psalm 141:5. Let the righteous strike me. It shall be a kindness. And let him rebuke me. It shall be as an excellent oil. In other words, it'll bring healing. Let my head not refuse it, for still my prayer is against the deeds of the wicked. So we need to truly come to a place where we value friends and spiritual leaders who love us enough to be open and honest with us, to speak the truth in love for our good and for God's glory, even if at times it hurts. The next proverb continues this thought in Proverbs 27 and verse 17. This is probably one of the more familiar proverbs to some of us. And again, it's a good one. And it's a good companion one to the one we just considered. But as iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. So in the previous proverb, it was kind of a one-way thing that we were talking about. But here we see that true friendship among those who truly fear the Lord. And saints, that's really the only kind of true friendships you ought to have. Now, when I say that, we have all kinds of friends. We have all kinds of acquaintances, some not saved, some carnal, some... we're going to have all kinds of relationships. But I'm talking about the kinds of friendships that we look to for wisdom, for encouragement. Those kinds of friends should be friends who fear the Lord. But even among those kinds of friends that love and honor the Lord, who have a testimony, a character of godliness, these situations are still going to arise, and we need to receive them as that which is good and profitable. Iron sharpens iron, and so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. The commentary, a Bible Knowledge commentary, says this. I like this. It says, when iron is rubbed against another piece of iron, it shapes and sharpens it. In a similar way, people can help each other improve by their discussions, their criticisms, suggestions and ideas. And I do believe that this is the proper understanding of this proverb. Sometimes we get this idea, whether you're talking about marriages or you're talking about friendships, that a good, healthy friendship is one where you never have an argument or where you always agree. I honestly don't know of any of those kinds of marriages or friendships. They just don't exist because we are different. But that's not always a bad thing. In fact, sometimes it's the very thing that is advantageous to us if we won't run from it. A good, healthy friendship is not one where you never disagree or have a difference of opinion, but it is when you have an open and honest relationship where you can express your opinions to one another with respect and desire for that to be a mutual thing. Then you can begin to be sharpened. And, you know, it's a good thing when an iron, whether it be a weapon or whether it be a tool, it is most profitable and most useful and most effective when it's sharp. Now, if iron had feelings and it could express to us, I would imagine iron would tell us, it doesn't feel good to put me on the grinder. It doesn't feel good when I clash with other metal. It probably is not pleasant for the metal. But the result is what? Something positive. I truly want to be used of the Lord. I want to be effective in my testimony. And I have to understand something, that friendships with those who truly have the same desire to be pleasing to the Lord, though there are times when the process is uncomfortable and doesn't feel good and may actually even hurt, if we will yield to it rather than what most Christians do, when things get a little difficult with their brother or sister, most of God's people just walk away. They just leave. They just turn their back. Saints, may we not be that kind of friend. May we not be that kind of Christian. But instead, may we submit ourselves to the process that will make us more useful to God and to one another. He can shape our life through our friendships when those friendships are in the will of God, when they are with those who also want to please Him. Proverbs 29 and verse 1. He who is often rebuked and hardens his neck will suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. One who continually refuses correction, they become stubborn, and they're destined to suffer the consequences of foolishness. Again, I've seen this in my 30 years of ministry. I've seen it over and over again. I've mentioned to some of late that one of my responsibilities is as a pastor is to constantly give individuals the opportunity to do the right thing, the opportunity to honor God, to be obedient. And sometimes that's difficult. The Holy Spirit has to remind me from time to time, because there are times when, well, you know, you don't want to hear your pastor say this, but there's time I just get tired of dealing with it. People make the same stupid choices that destroy them and hurt people, and it was an easy thing to avoid. Just do the will of God, and here it is. Here's the will of God. And yet they make the bad choice. And there are times when I feel like giving up. The Holy Spirit says, your responsibility, you just give them the opportunity. I'll deal with the rest. But I have found that those who continue to fail to take advantage of the opportunities that God gives them, they destroy themselves suddenly, continually. And this is not something that we're left to guess about. We've got example after example of stubborn, hard necks. May the Lord help us to be tender. This is why these things concerning receiving rebuke and things, it's essential. If we will just apply these truths, and all of us have failed at it. All of us have failed at it. But if we'll learn to turn from our failures and say, Lord, but I want to take advantage of this opportunity you're giving me to receive a rebuke that's going to be something of value to me because it leads to doing your will and entering into your reward. So may we learn to be sensitive and not stubborn. 1 Corinthians 11:31. We'll close with this one tonight. The Apostle Paul puts it this way. 1 Corinthians 11:31. As you're turning there to kind of summarize the verses we considered tonight, the next time that you get your feelings hurt or you get upset or someone criticizes you, stop and take time to go through the process. And remember, there are times when there are people that just want to hurt you. And there's no value to their rebuke. There's no value to their insults. So we understand that. But we want to take time to weed through those. And we need to understand if these things have value in the light of the Word of God, and then deal with all the other, the wounds, all of those things. Deal with him in the light of the Word of God. But in that context, 1 Corinthians 11:31 tells us that we have a wonderful opportunity. That if we will judge ourselves, we will not be judged. Again, fearing the Lord doesn't mean that you're perfect and that you never fail. But fearing the Lord does mean you have a heart that is constantly being drawn toward God. And when there is a stumble or a step backward, and the Holy Spirit tugs at your heart and says, you're going the wrong way with this thing, then there is a tender heart that says, Lord, forgive me. I recognize. See, this judging ourselves, it's so hard to do. We're good at, I'm good at. My flesh is good at justifying everything I do. And from my dealings with God's people, you have the same flesh I do. We're good at justifying. But it takes humility to come and say, God, I agree with you. I missed it here. Lord, help me to do it right, that I might bring you glory. If we will receive those kinds of wise rebuke, whether it be directly from the Spirit or from God's Word or from a sermon or from reading or from a friend, whatever the instrument, it doesn't matter. It's the Lord that loves us and wants to transform us. May we receive and value those corrections. Well, let's stand. We'll be dismissed.